Let's open our Bibles this morning to Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6. We're going to be talking about Christian children, and as we get a little further into the message this morning, we'll also talk about parents just a little bit from this passage. In review, let me remind you, because it's important, that we remember chapter 5 and verse 21. Talks about submitting ourselves one to another in the fear of God. This verse tells us that submission is for everybody. And by submission, there's a military meaning of the word, where we align ourselves under the general, you know, a military arrangement of things. But that's not here. In the non-military sense, it's a voluntary attitude of giving in. Of cooperating, of assuming responsibility and carrying a burden. That's a quote right out of the dictionary. We have said it means a humble putting others ahead of yourself. That's submission. And all of us need to do it. We need to humble ourselves, no matter what our position, no matter what our lot in life, to humble ourselves and to esteem others highly. That's the Christian way. Christian wives can maintain this principle of chapter 5 and verse 21 as they accept the headship of their husband, because they're required by the Lord. It is their lot to submit to their husband's headship in everything, that is, except where he breaks the moral law of God. And then they would have to very politely say, "I can't do that." Then we talked about Christian husbands in the latter part of chapter 5. Husbands obey this principle of submitting one to another, this chapter 5 and verse 21 principle, even as they're the head over their wife, and they do so by loving their wife like Christ loved the church. Christ humbled himself, became a man, and not only a man, a servant, and not only a servant, but he stooped to the cross. Almighty God died on the cross to pay for our sins. He put you ahead of himself. That's what love is all about. And that's what this submission for us husbands is all about. Our love for our wife needs to be a giving love, we said. It needs to be a cleansing love. Talked about that a little bit more this morning in Sunday school. It's an affectionate love. It is an unshared love. It's for her and her only. And it is an unending love. Making yourself, sir, pretty easy for her to submit to. And when we do what God has given us to do in the family structure, it works very well. Better than any thought that man has had about reshaping it, rethinking, big word these days, rethinking marriage. No, you don't need to rethink it. God, who instituted marriage, told us how it works best. And there is no way to improve upon best. It is the best. We noted concerning Christ's love for the church that his love was manifest in the past when he redeemed us, when he died. Our redemption is a manifestation of his love, husbands. That's how we should love our wives. It's manifested in continual cleansing of us, even now, preparing us to be presented before his Father blameless, and to himself as his bride for all eternity. That's our sanctification. And lastly, in the future sense of the word, Christ's love will be manifest to us when we are caught up to meet him in the clouds. We receive our glorified bodies and we will live in glory, so to speak, forever in the shadow of his glory. It'll be a wonderful experience. We need to love our wives like that, like Christ loved the church. Today we're going to consider the third application of the chapter 5, verse 21 submission principle. The third application of that found here in Ephesians chapter 6, where it says, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Children is the Greek word techna. It's a very broad term. It includes older children too. As a matter of fact, one's offspring can be called children in this sense. They're my children and they'll always be my children. They can be called techna until they get married, move out of the house. So it's not something that's limited to the little children, this word, techna. The Bible says in Ephesians 5 and 31, you'll remember, it says, "For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and shall cleave unto his wife." And of course, that's the time to, you know, you kind of come out from under the umbrella of mom and dad and you become responsible men. We become responsible for a family of our own, and we'll have to make decisions and so forth. And so there's not that same obedience at that point. Prior to their coming of age and taking responsibility for themselves, in other words, while they're still at home under your roof and under your authority as a man, they need to obey their parents. They need to obey their parents. It's my house. It's my food. It's my bedroom. And I'm your father, and God's given me responsible. Now granted, things change as kids get older. And we hope that someday they'll move out, because we don't want them to be babies all their life. We want them to grow up and be mature and contribute to society. I knew that somebody would probably smile at that, but if you haven't experienced that, you will. There'll come a time when you don't want to hold them back. You want to see them go on and to do what adults do, because now they're adults. But they need to obey their parents. The Bible says, "Children, obey your parents." Hupokau is the Greek word. Not that that matters any. It's the dictionary definition that matters. It means literally to hear under the authority of someone, to subordinate yourself, to be responsible, to obey someone who is in authority over you. That's the idea here. To hear under. So by implication, it would mean to take heed to the commands of your dad, your parents, your mom and your dad, your parents. Many kids don't understand the concept in our day. Children obey your parents. They just don't understand that. And the reason they don't understand it is because parents haven't taken the time and the trouble to teach it to them. And so they don't understand. And it's sad, because obedience is a learned response. Children are not naturally obedient. Parents in the 21st century seem to take the advice of Harry S. Truman, who said, "I have found the best way to give advice to your children is find out what they want and then advise them to do it." That's not good advice. Children don't need to get their way. They need to be told what to do. Is this important? It's the only way it works. Why are there so many public enemies out here of children who've grown up without the instruction of their parents? Because they never taught them to obey. No, you will obey because you're under my roof. And that means discipline, doesn't it? It means teaching and nurturing and all that's involved in that teaching and nurturing and discipline. Everything that would be required to bring that child to the place where he or she needs to be. This word obey is a little stronger than the word submit used in chapter 5 and verse 22, where it talked about the wife. Submit was a rather willing subjection. This word is a little less negotiable. Children need to do what their parents say. It's interesting how much you learn by raising kids, isn't it? A lot of what we learn is what not to do. I didn't do this right. And we can all look back and say we made mistakes. There were things that we should have done that we ought not do. But one thing I can say that I learned, not that I did it right now, I just say I learned by parenting and mistakes, is you can make anything you want to out of a child. You just have to require of them that they do what is right. they will have to obey what you say. And you say, well, how do you make that happen? Well, it's hard when they're 18 years old. It's hard when they're 14 years old, but it's not hard when they're 4. And if yours are 14, 16, 18 years old, you got your work cut out for you, but you're not relieved of your responsibility just yet. We need to teach our kids to obey. It's a present active imperative. It's an action verb. It's performed right now. It's performed continually. Continually, they need to obey. To obey is required by God. And to question when you're asked to do something is not obedience. That's questioning. There's nothing to dialogue about here. I said, take the trash. I said, I want you to be home at this time. There's nothing to dialogue about. You say, well, you're too hard. You're a disciplinarian. Yeah, I guess I am a disciplinarian. I said to someone this week, did you ever see one of the old cars? And they used to have the climate control in the car was a red. Was it red? It was blue on the left side. I'll do it on your left. Blue. It was wide and it got narrower as it went across. Right under the blue was a narrow red and it got wider as it went across. So they did this. They went like this. If you think of one of them, we'll say you think of the blue line as discipline. Let's say the red line is discipline. Okay, that sounds better. The red line is discipline. You have to discipline children. When they're young, the discipline's pretty wide. That's a pretty big part of their life. On the other side, the blue is loving and shepherding their heart and doctoring their want to make them want to do right. Okay, you can't do that much with a little bitty baby. Okay, so it's for a toddler, for a 1-year-old, a 2-year-old. The discipline is it's got to be there. It's going to show them what's right and wrong while you're trying to shepherd their heart and make them want to. Now watch what happens as they grow up. You've got a wide discipline, a narrow make them want to, and as it goes across, it changes. As they get older, it'll require less discipline. You did a good job when they were young, and now they're doing much better as they're 8, 9, 10, 11, 12 years old. And as they approach 16, that discipline line's getting really thin now. And now their want to, and your love for them, and your affection to them, and your encourage, it's all positive, not much negative right now because you did your job, and the discipline has decreased, and the shepherding their heart has increased, their want to has increased. Now, when it's time to let go of your kids and send them out the door, that discipline's going to end. It's going to come to a point. And the love and the encouragement and the desire in their heart that you've nurtured, it's going to be really wide. And when they leave home, they're still going to go to church. They're going to love the Lord. They're going to have devotions every morning. They're going to tell people unashamedly, I'm a Christian. I'm not ashamed of the gospel. I'm a Christian. I love the Lord. I go to church every Sunday. I go to church on Wednesday nights and Sunday nights. I'm a part of the youth group. I do this, I do that because I love the Lord. This is the life. When they get married, they won't look at the pretty girl or the pretty guy, the handsome guy. It won't matter so much that won't be the most important thing. Everybody wants a pretty wife and a handsome husband, but they won't put that at the top of the list. They want a pretty character. They want a woman. She wants a man who's charactered like Christ because that's how they were raised. In the nurture and admonition of Almighty God. And maybe you're sitting there saying, now he tells me. You know, they're gone. They're already raised. Well, I'm sorry, but you can help with the grandkids. You can help your kids raise their kids. You can't be too bossy, right? Because they left home. They're not with mommy and daddy anymore. They're a family of their own, but we can share with them and I have shared with mine. Have you shared with your son? I messed up then. They'll bring up something and I'll say, I didn't do what I should have done in that situation. I really blew it. Will you forgive me? Oh, yeah. They always do. They forgive you, but admit your faults. Your faults and learning from your faults can help them to raise your grandchildren and great-grandchildren. You see, the Bible has every answer to every question, and pertaining to raising children, raising a family, the Bible says, children, obey your parents. Children, obey your parents, period. And it needs to be immediate obedience. The children's song, obedience is the very best way to show that you believe. Doing exactly what the Lord commands, doing it what? Immediate, doing it happily. Action is the word or the key, do it immediately. Joy you will receive. Obedience is the very best way to show that you believe. Immediate obedience may save their life. Duck! Duck! Why? Not too good, is it? Get out of the driveway! Why? How many children have lost their lives, literally, or limb, because they questioned their parents' instruction? They should tell by the tone of your voice. I mean now. Move! The tone of your voice tells them there's something urgent. Children, obey your parents in the Lord. Several ideas about this. Some people say that the phrase means the command is given only to Christian parents and Christian children. I disagree. That's not what it says. Children, obey your parents in the Lord does not mean it's not for the unsaved. More likely, like the instruction to the wife concerning submission, this obedience should be patterned after the obedience of the church to Christ. When Christ says jump, we jump while we're saying how high. We want to be immediate in our response. This obedience should be as unto the Lord, as if we were obeying Him, because when a child obeys his parents, he is obeying the Lord who said, children, obey your parents. Thirdly, this obedience is limited by the moral laws of God. They don't need to do something that God tells them not to do. Don't do that. If their parents ask them to do it, they'll have to obey God rather than man, which makes for a hard situation in a family. Sometimes they have to take the brunt of that decision. Sometimes it's not pretty what might happen when they disobey their parents in order to obey God. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. It's indisputable. It's right. It's common knowledge. It's a common accepted fact, even among the heathen, that parents, saved and unsaved, parents, period, have more experience than children. They've learned by their experience. They're wiser because they've already been there. They've made a lot of mistakes in growing up, and they've made a lot of mistakes in adulthood, and they could share their experience. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. It's the right thing to do. I instituted the family, God says, and children, you need to obey your parents. It's the right thing to do. More importantly, it is right for children to obey their parents because God says so. God says so. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 20, a verse to compare. Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing unto the Lord. Obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing unto the Lord. Learning to obey their parents teaches children to cope in the world, where everybody has an authority. Everybody has authorities, right? Sometimes the authority may be more than one person, but everybody has authorities. One brother quotes a Minnesota Crime Commission in a commentary that he wrote. Listen to this. Every baby starts life as a little savage. He's completely selfish and self-centered. He wants what he wants when he wants it. His bottle, his mother's attention, his playmate's toys, his uncle's watch, or whatever. Deny him these things, he seethes with rage and aggressiveness, which would be murderous were he not so helpless. He's dirty. He has no morals, no knowledge, no developed skills. This means that all children, not just certain children, but all children are born delinquent. If permitted to continue in their self-centered world of infancy, given free rein to their impulsive actions to satisfy each want, every child would grow up a criminal, a thief, a killer, a rapist. That's the Minnesota Crime Commission. That's what was written by someone in that department. Do you agree? It is the absolute truth. We have our common father and mother, Adam and Eve, and death passed on to us from them because sin passed on from us to from them, our sin nature. And those little babies have to be taught to obey. They have to be taught to love the Lord. They have to be taught to be polite. They have to be taught how to exercise etiquette at the company's table. They have to be taught how to obey authority. Where are you going to teach that? You teach it by example in your own home. Children, obey your parents. Disobedience to parents is a sign of the end times. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 and 2 says, "This know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents." A sign of the times? You don't have to hardly be observing to know that we're dropping morals in this world in which we live. Our moral code of conduct is no more. Everything goes. Literally, literally. If you can think of it, you can do it, and it's all right. Because of relativism, you can decide what's right and what's wrong for you. And if somebody argues with you, they're just insensitive. And it's coming to the point to where people would say they don't deserve to be free in society because they don't let me have my way. The only thing you can't freely do in American society today is be a Christian. You'll have people talking if you try to be a Christian. Paul continues in verse 2, Ephesians 6, 2, "Honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise." This word honor is an attitude of great respect. It's used in reference in Revelation chapter 5. It's used in reference to the Lord Jesus. We should honor the Lord Jesus. We should honor our Heavenly Father. It's used in the same sense. Listen to the verse, Revelation 5:13. "And every creature which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth, and such as are in the sea and all that are in them, heard I saying, blessing and honor and glory and power be unto him that sitteth on the throne and unto the Lamb forever and ever." Same honor. Honor your parents. Question. How long do we have to honor them anyway? Answer. Can you tell me? Forever. You don't ever stop honoring your parents. You don't have to obey them when you're an adult and you disagree and you're on your own. You have your own house. You have to make your own decisions. Okay, well, I don't have to take out my dad's garbage, but I probably would if he asked me. But I'm not under that same umbrella anymore, but I do have to honor them. In Matthew 15, verses 3 to 6, Jesus accuses the scribes and the Pharisees of nullifying, of negating a moral law. They substituted a tradition for one of the commandments of God. Listen to this. "But he answered and said unto them, why do you also transgress the commandment of God by your tradition? For God commanded, saying, honor thy father and mother, and he that curseth father and mother, let him die the death. But ye say, you scribes and Pharisees say, whosoever shall say to his father or his mother, it is a gift, by whatsoever thou mightest be profited by me, and honor not his father and mother, he shall be free. Thus have ye made the commandment of God of none effect by your tradition. The scribes and the Pharisees, they had aging adult parents, and their parents needed their help, and they may ask for something, and their answer was, listen, I can't give you anything because everything I have is dedicated to God. It's dedicated to God, and therefore I can't give it to you because it belongs to Him. And the Lord said, you're rotten. You have negated the law to honor your parents. You've negated the law. You've made it null and void because of your foolish tradition. They would say to their parents, since it was dedicated to God, I can't therefore utilize it for your benefit. And so they would keep everything, and their parents would suffer. These adults obviously should have been honoring their parents, but they were not. I'm using it as an illustration. It's for everybody. Honor your parents. You never are too old to honor your parents. You don't have to like what they did or what they do. They may be wrong in a lot of things, but that doesn't excuse you. The commandment is honor your parents, to show respect. To curse your mom or dad, to speak negatively of them, to put them down in the face of others is an abomination before God. Children are to honor their parents. It's the first commandment with promise. As a matter of fact, I could say it's the only commandment with promise, with a specific promise. The only commandment. The only commandment within the Ten Commandments with a promise to those who keep it. The original commandment, this original commandment was back in Exodus chapter 20 as part of the Decalogue, part of the Ten Commandments. The Lord wrote on Moses' tablet, honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. You honor your mother and father, and if you'll do that, you'll have a long life in the land that I'm giving you, the promised land. That was His promise. But the Holy Spirit, though that was written back in Exodus, the Holy Spirit appropriates this promise, and it's rewritten here in Ephesians by the Apostle Paul under the inspiration of God. So here's proof. The law is not null and void, is it? The moral code of God has not changed. It's the same right now as it was in the Garden of Eden. Do we then make void the law through faith? God forbid, Paul said. So here's a restatement of this promise in the New Testament. We'll go on to verse 3, that it may be well. I want you to obey your parents, that it may be well with thee, and thou mayest live long on the earth. You see the promise? Verse 3, it may be well with thee. That's the quality of life. I want you to consider someone you know who dishonors their parents, their father and their mother, and tell me, are they happy? You see, the quality, this verse links the quality of their life to their honoring their parents. It doesn't mean you have to like everything they've ever done or do. But you still have to honor them. That thou mayest live long on the earth, that's the quantity of life. Do you mean to tell me, Paul, that some people die prematurely because they don't honor their parents? That's what it says, isn't it? They don't honor their parents and their life is cut short. And now he moves on to verse 4, and a word to the parents of these children. He says, "And ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord." Wonder why he says fathers. Why doesn't he say, "You parents"? He says fathers because, hey, guys, it's us. The responsibility is yours. It's not your wife's. It's yours. I'm responsible for my kids. I'm responsible that they get their dirty diaper changed. I'm responsible for everything that happens in my home. I'm responsible for where they go to school. I'm responsible that they have food to eat. I'm responsible that they get discipline. And so where's my wife? She's my helper. And she's helping me with my responsibility. But when God looks down and my kids are out of line, He thumps me on the top of the head, not my wife. It was my responsibility. She's my helper. And so He says, "And ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord." This word, wrath, it means exasperation. It means resentment. It can also mean they're angry. But it most definitely means exasperation and resentment. How are children exasperated? How do they develop bitterness and resentment? How can we cause them to do that? I can give you some biblical examples. I'll tell you this. Favoritism does it. Favoritism. To prefer one child over another. To treat this one with respect and love and to kick the other one around. To let it be known I'm really pulling for you and I'm not so concerned about this other one. You say, who would do that? I can tell you lots of people who've done it. In the Bible, do you remember Esau was Isaac's favorite? And Jacob was Rebekah's favorite? How'd that work? It didn't. It didn't. It divided the family. Rebekah sent her son off. She sent Jacob off to her father's household, and she never saw him again. Joseph was Jacob's favorite son, and his brothers hated him for it. Didn't work, did it? You can't have favoritism in a family. You have to love them all just alike. You have to treat them all with the same respect. You have to cause them all to abide by the same rules, or you'll have exasperation. You'll have resentment. You'll have bitterness. And it will affect their lives forever, their adulthood. I'll tell you something else that can exasperate, and that is slackness in discipline. You say, oh, come on. My kids are not going to turn out right if I don't discipline. Yes, I'm saying exactly that. I'm saying exactly that. If they always get their way, they'll get used to getting their way until that one time when they don't get their way. And then what happens? They don't know how to act. How about Hophni and Phinehas? Eli's sons in 1 Samuel chapter 2. How'd that work? They got their way all the time. And then their dad came and said, hey, listen, you can't lay with the women in the gates of the tabernacle. It didn't work. The Bible warns, he that spareth his rod hateth his son. That's not my words. That's God's word. He that loveth him chasteneth him betimes. Chasten thy son while there is hope, and let not thy soul spare for his crying. Foolishness is bound in the heart of a child, but the rod of correction shall drive it from him. Far from him, it says. Proverbs 22:15. Is discipline the right way? It is. It is. And it doesn't matter what doctor anybody says. Discipline is the way to go. Now, if you discipline when you're angry, you need a spanking. If you injure your child, then you need discipline. That's not what we're talking about. We're talking about lovingly. J. Vernon McGee brought that. He said he heard a child heard his dad say, he said, the dad said, "This hurts me more than it does you." And J. Vernon McGee said, "Yeah, but it doesn't hurt you in the same places." But that's a hurt that we all need, isn't it? We should be thankful when our loving Heavenly Father, Hebrews chapter 12, chastens those. He chastens those that He loves. He scourgeth every son whom He receiveth. That's God's choice of words. I'll tell you something else that will cause them bitterness and exasperation. That is, expecting them to aid or cover up your sin. Saul expected his daughter Michal to help him murder her husband David. How'd that work out? Not too good. At times we foolishly say something like, "Well, there's some things we don't discuss with others. There are family secrets." And a lot of times the family secrets are the parents' sins. Shame on us. Fourthly, what can cause exasperation? Putting your ambition for your child above the Lord's ambition for him, the Lord's will for him or her. Saul wanted Jonathan to succeed him. He was willing to be a murderer to make it happen. And he would make a murderer out of his son Jonathan to make it happen. Here's another one. Interesting. How about withholding praise? Withholding praise. Have you ever been around parents and they never have anything positive to say about their kids? That's not good. That's exasperating. They do the best they can and we don't have anything positive to say. You communicate that they have succeeded, that they're accepted when you praise them. Jesus will say to me or to you, perhaps when we stand in His presence, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." I don't think He can say that with a frown on His face. I want to see Jesus smile. Your son and your daughter want to see you smile. "I got two A's," the small boy cried. His voice was filled with glee. His father very bluntly asked, "Why didn't you get three?" "Mother, I've got the dishes done," the girl called from the door. Her mother very calmly said, "And did you sweep the floor?" "I've mowed the grass," the tall boy said, and put the mower away. His father asked him with a shrug, "Did you clean out the clay or off the clay?" The children in the house next door seemed happy and content. The same things happened over there, but this is how it went. "I've got two A's," the small boy cried. His voice was filled with glee. His father proudly said, "That's great. I'm glad you live with me." "Mother, I've got the dishes done," the girl called from the door. Her mother smiled and softly said, "Each day I love you more." "I've mowed the grass," the tall boy said, and put the mower away. His father answered with much joy, "You've made my happy day." Children deserve a little praise for tasks they're asked to do. If they're to lead a happy life, so much depends on you. You want to exasperate your children? Just fuss and carry on all the time. They'll be exasperated. He says in the latter part of this verse, "And bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord." I have a rather lengthy illustration. I'm going to read it because it's good. It's not terribly long. Follow me. Just listen carefully. Suppose that tomorrow morning your phone rings and the operator informs you that you have a call from Buckingham Palace, London, England. The person in England comes on the line, identifies himself as an administrator in charge of the education of the future King of England, future King William V. He proceeds to tell you that he has had observers around the United States looking for the perfect tutor for his for the king's children. After many months of evaluation, he has determined that you are the one best qualified to tutor the royal offspring. Listen carefully. Would you please fly to England at your earliest convenience to discuss assuming these responsibilities? Now, as a matter of fact, you just happen to have some ideas about raising children, and you're excited and eager to take the job. So you fly to England and sign a contract, but before you begin your job, the administrator says you're going to have to take a two-week course. It's very intensive study to learn the finer points of raising the king's children. During this time, you'll learn that children of royalty must adhere to a different curriculum than most other children. They must not only learn to read and write, but gain maturity and be proficient in many fields of academic endeavor. They must always be familiar with the history of their country and of the Western civilization. They must learn how to function in the royal court. They must know how to treat their subjects with consideration and tact. They must learn to relate to the heads of state of other countries. They must learn about political amenities and that their time is not always their own. They may not get to play in the streets with other children. They will not be exposed to crudity and vulgarity. They will learn to be moral, true, honest, gracious, kind, gentle, and yet strong in their convictions. When the 2 weeks are completed, you begin successfully your career in raising the children of the king. In later years, you're honored for having attained your goals. The king commends you, and his children commend you for your devotion and hard work. If you have kids that are Christians, this story is true of you. We're raising the king's kids, you and me. They're the children of God. They're the offspring, the spiritual offspring of the Lord of Lords and King of Kings. And you are the royal tutor, parents and grandparents. And we're supposed to nurture them. The word nurture means everything that's involved in making and helping them grow. Everything. If you plant a plant, you nurture it. You till the ground. You fertilize around it. You soften the soil. You water it. You stake it up. You do whatever. You do anything that's necessary. You do the pruning. You do anything that's necessary to bring that plant to where it ought to be. And that's the word used when God talks about us parents raising our children. In the case of a child, he'll need discipline. He'll need love. He'll need encouragement and all the other things. He uses the word admonition here. It means exhortation and instruction. The exhortation of the Lord. We don't need what in my generation, or I should say my parents' generation, I remember the name Dr. Spock. Do you remember Dr. Spock? I'm not talking about Star Trek either. I'm talking about a guy who told people how to raise their kids. Dr. Spock. You don't need Dr. Spock. You don't need Dr. Dobson. You need Dr. Jesus. The Lord will show you how to raise His children. Children of all ages, if you are led by the Spirit, the Holy Spirit of God, chapter 5 and verse 18, and you submit to one another, chapter 5 and verse 21, it's going to be evidenced in your life by your obedience and your honor to your parents. You see how this fits? It all goes together. If you are led by the Spirit, if you are submitting, if you're putting others ahead of yourself, children, it will be evidenced by the fact that you obey your parents while that's your lot in life and that you honor them for all of your life. And parents, if you are led by the Spirit, chapter 5 and verse 18, and if you submit to others and put them ahead of yourself, chapter 5 and verse 21, it will be evidenced as you meet the needs of your children, as you instruct them in the ways of the Lord, as you as you are careful not to provoke them to anger or to frustrate them by your own slackness. It's a very practical instruction here in the book of Ephesians. Brothers and sisters, that's how practical the Bible is. It's not some holy old book that's obsolete, out of date, is irrelevant. That's not it. It's forever relevant. This is the Word of God who established these relationships. And if we're going to live in a way that pleases Him, we'll have to be submissive to the Spirit of God, and we'll have to put others ahead of ourselves, which means we're not proud. We're humbled. We're humbled. And I'll have to admit, I have a problem with pride. I've always had a problem with pride. I like me pretty good. I'll tell you something else. So do you. It's a big task to humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt us in due time. 1 Peter 5, 6 and 7. My prayer for you always is that you'll be doers of the Word and not hearers only. Let's pray. Father, I thank You for the opportunity to again to open the Bible, to say what You've laid on my heart, Lord. And Lord, I pray that You would finish the message in our hearts. Lord, it's not done until we do. Help me, help us. Help us, Lord, that we should be all that You desire. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.